All right, let's open with a word of prayer this morning, and we'll dive in. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit inside of us. And thank you for how you convict us, and you use your word to change us and refine us and challenge us, Lord. None of us has all the answers, but we know that you are the answer. And so we look to you, Lord, to sanctify us, and that just miraculous thing of where you are changing us through your word, and yet we participate in that by engaging and pursuing you, and you pursue us. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for this body. Thank you for bringing us here this morning, and for the beautiful sunshine and the birds singing this morning, and even the wild turkeys, just all kinds of things praising you, Lord, doing the things they were designed to do. So as we study our second session here on worship this morning, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would prick our hearts where they need to be pricked, and encourage us, and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to do a review of last week. Last week, we began with the Westminster Confession of Faith on the board. And come over here. This is an active Sunday school class, or interactive, I should say, Sunday school class. Westminster Confession of Faith. The chief end of man is to blank God and blank him forever. Anyone remember what those things
glorify
are?
Glorify God and enjoy him forever.
That's right. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I want to point that out because enjoying God is part of how we glorify him. And we're going to talk more about that. So I just wanted to kind of take us back to home base there. We also talked about God's passion for God's glory. Do you remember that? God's passion for his own glory. And we looked at, we started with in Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. And the picture of in the throne room. And it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his
glory.
Glory, not his holiness, right? It talks about his glory. And so we talked about, John Piper had broken down God's holiness in three areas. It's not an exhaustive list, certainly, but this was kind of his boiling that down. Talked about his intrinsic worth, that he is our greatest treasure. Like the treasure you find in a field in the New Testament, right? Talked about God's holiness is displayed through his beauty. Do you remember what we meant by beauty? What was the other word we used to describe his beauty? Okay. Perfection. The perfection of his attributes. There's no one like him. There's none other than our God. And also his greatness. Another word for greatness was his
majesty
or grandeur. It's such a, you know, grandeur is such a unique word. One, it looks like it's really hard to spell, but two, it's not a word that we use very often. And so let's say majesty. His majesty, his greatness. So we talked about that. And we talked about our role in that. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. And actually, I was wrong. The passage I was meaning to quote earlier from Isaiah was, I think, Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 43, and then also in 1 Peter, we see something that we talked about last week. So turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you, speaking of God's people, those who are redeemed, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, And then it says that you, there's a purpose in that, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we talked about the meaning of life, that the scripture gives us a couple, well, there's others, but these two passages in Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7, where God says, I've called a people for my glory. And then also this passage in 1 Peter 2, 9, give us a clear, what's my purpose in life? Why am I here? That's the great thing about funerals, right? Funerals are a great reminder of, like, what's the meaning of life? People a lot of times are asking that question. What's the meaning of life? And you can take them right here to 1 Peter 2 or Isaiah 43. And then we talked about God's passion for his glory was displayed, and we looked at all the different passages on this. Well, not all of them, I should say, but one each in predestination. God's passionate about his glory in predestination, in creation, in the incarnation, substitution on the cross, his substitutionary payment for us, for our sin, in sanctification. Let's turn to a couple of these, and then in living, Christian living, and consummation. But let's look at sanctification and living. So there are two spots we're all in right now. So turn with me to Philippians 1. By way of reminder, I'm going over these. Philippians 1. 9 through 11, we're talking about God's passion for his glory. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So in our sanctification and also in our Christian living, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God's passion for God's glory was something else we talked about last week. Old Testament worship. We talked about Old Testament worship. What do you guys remember from that, from last week?
Place you had to go.
You had a place you had to go. Where was that place? What was the place?
Temple.
The temple. Right. The temple. We talked about how specific God's instructions were, like in Leviticus, on what worship looked like. You had to wear certain clothing. You had to be at a certain place. You had to do certain things at certain times of the year. You had to make certain sacrifices with certain kinds of animals. And we'll touch on Malachi here a little bit later. And so it was just very specific in the Old Testament. Even Ed and I were talking about this morning, and was it in Amos you were referring to?
Yeah, Amos
4. Amos 4, where they're being rebuked because of the fact that they weren't worshiping in the temple, but in a temple, right?
Yeah, in Dan and Bethel, in the wrong place.
In the wrong place. And so here they're getting rebuked for that in the Old Testament. So place mattered, right? We also talked about, but nonetheless, it wasn't just about those outward forms, right? It was also about what? And I had my little stick man on the board. What did we see in the Old Testament? It was also about what? What's missing? His head. That's right. Head and heart. Exactly. Both. And then we looked at how that's in the New Testament as well. And we turned to John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. How are we to worship? In what?
Spirit and truth.
In spirit and in truth. And it's a small s. Spirit and truth. Capital T. Yeah, in spirit and in truth. And they really stay together. They really stay together. And we'll, yeah, talk more about that. okay. Let's see. Where are we going? Okay. So let's see. Mind and heart always. Actually, let's look at this. Turn to Malachi chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew in your Bible. Malachi 1. Actually, chapters 1 and 2 address it, but he talks about polluted offerings in let's start in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 1, verse 7. By offering polluted food upon my altar, he's answering a question, how have they despised his name? And he's saying, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Mm-hmm. Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Mm-hmm. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? So they were like, okay, we've got to sacrifice an animal. But this one was, in agriculture, this particular animal was maybe more, maybe it was a fatter calf. Hey, that one's worth more money, so I'm going to take this little skinny, scrawny one. That's the one I'm going to give as my offering, right? And so God's rebuking them because, oh, well, you're doing the sacrifice that you're supposed to, but your heart's not in it, for one, and you're robbing me. He talks about, and in chapter 2, he's rebuking the priests. Trying to think. Starting in verse 7 as well. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. And so they were just, their heart wasn't in it, and God's rebuking them for that. So, but the instruction has to be right. So the truth needs to be the truth, not, well, God didn't really mean that. This is really what he said, you know. There's a great responsibility for those who teach God's word, and the burden of that we handle God's word rightly, and there's many verses about that in the New Testament as well. Okay, this is still an overview. I apologize. I'm rabbit trailing myself. We also talked about New Testament worship in contrast to that Old Testament. So the Old Testament, very specific place. Who's the temple in the New Testament?
We are. The
church. The church. The church is because of what? Because the Spirit lives in us, exactly.
Yeah, sounds like Ephesians.
Sounds like Ephesians, yes. We're actually going to go through Ephesians today. We talked about John chapter 4, which I mentioned earlier, in spirit and truth, Jesus says, not, because she's saying, well, you say we should go here, and we worship on this mountain, and Jesus is like, it's not about that. It's about God's searching for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And then we looked at some New Testament passages of corporate gatherings, a number of them actually, and we said, what's missing? What's missing? Do you remember what that was? What were many of those passages about? when we looked at the New Testament passages of the church gathering. A lot of it was about their behavior in church.
Not about what they had to do.
It wasn't about what they were doing. There wasn't a prescription for this is exactly how a worship service looks like. You start with this, you read a verse, you sing this many songs, you blah, 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 blah. It's nowhere. There's no prescription like there was in the Old Testament in Leviticus. There's no prescription. Specifically, it's got to look a certain way, generally speaking. There are some very specific things we extrapolate from the New Testament, which we'll touch on today, that are very specific of things that should be included in our worship services. So it's not that the New Testament is void of that, but God did that for what purpose? Do you remember I was highlighting God's wisdom because of how does that work? Because remember after the gospel got out through the Greek language because of the Roman Empire? Okay, am I? No one's with me. Okay. We'll just teach Latchby's lesson over. So remember, God, the New Testament is very unspecific about worship because it needs to go out to all tribes and nations and tongues. And you know what? How churches gather and worship here is going to look a little different than how it's going to be in Argentina or in Ireland or in Texas or.
They're kind of their own country.
Everything's bigger in Texas. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. All the ladies would have much bigger hair, right? But God was unspecific on purpose because of his wisdom of like, I'm going to get the gospel out, and these people might not have a drum or a piano. They may never ever seen a piano. They might be beaten on a gourd and, or whatever. And worshiping God, because maybe they don't have symbols like the Old Testament talks about, right? Mm-hmm. Or lyres to play, to worship the Lord. But there are things that we're going to see there are elements of that are going to be in all cultures' services, you could say, the gatherings of the church. We're going to touch more on that next week. But, okay. Because like in Acts 2... apostles teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, etc., devoted themselves to prayer. There's some aspects of the gathering of the church that we do see that are consistent, should be consistent. Okay, so then we looked at some Old Testament words. Histahava. Anyone remember what that meant? In the Old Testament, the word for worship? Bow down, right? And then the Greek translation of the Old Testament, proskuneo, if I'm saying that right, proskuneo, bow down. Trick question. It was just the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Okay. Latruo in the New Testament, we're going to look at serve.
I know.
Latin. That's the Latin. Yeah, it's the Latin Vulgate. Okay, so we're going to look at some of these words in the New Testament because that's what we didn't get very specific about. Well, what exactly does worship look like in the New Testament? Let's talk about it. Let's do this. Fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go through a number of passages, okay? Romans 1, actually, no, let me back up. I'm going to read a little bit. I'm getting maybe the skeleton of what I'm teaching is coming from a study by John Piper called Gravity and Gladness. Gravity and Gladness, just to give appropriate recognition where it belongs. Words and language for worship. Unlike proskuneo or proskuneo, worship is also translated as serve in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a few passages on that, actually in the Old Testament as well. Let me read to you. I'll just read a few to you, and then we'll look up some together. How about that? That'll save us a little time. Exodus 23, verses 23 and 24. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down, proskuneo, to their gods nor serve lotruo them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. Deuteronomy 8:19. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and latruo them and worship proskuneo them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Daniel 3:12. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve latruo, your gods, or worship proskuneo, the golden image that you have set up. So now let's examine those words in the New Testament passages. Turn to Romans 1, 9 and 10. Romans 1, 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve, latruo, with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So that latruo word is in the New Testament in serve. In Philippians 3:3, you don't have to turn there. We're going to come back to Romans again. In Philippians 3:3, we read, for we are the circumcision who worship latruo. Latruo, worship. By the Spirit, capital S, of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. So here we see that latruo, that serve word, now he uses as the word worship. Serve and worship in Philippians 3:3. And then the noun form of the verb latruo occurs in Romans 12:1. So turn, if you will, to Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the mercies laid out in chapters 1 through 11, which I won't summarize right now. But I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that is the noun latria, which is the noun version of latruo. So each of these three passages, there was a thread that was similar, and then I'll just summarize it for you. In Romans 1, 9 and 10, it said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. Whom I serve with my spirit. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, capital S, Spirit. And then in Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. So we go back to John 4. Why don't you turn to John 4. And we're looking at John 4. 21 through 24, the story of the Jesus and the woman of Samaria meeting her at the well. And in verse 21, let me grab that here. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So based on the three passages we looked at prior, plus this passage, when he's talking about spirit, here in John 4, it's our spirit and God's spirit together worshiping God. Our spirit and God's spirit working together. Okay. We just read Romans 12:1. And we talked about the word sacrifice, right? We saw that. So we would be a living sacrifice. We're going to talk about sacrifice. And there's a great passage that helps us really contrast Old Testament and New Testament uses of the word sacrifice. So turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Because it talks about a living sacrifice, which seems like an oxymoron, right? A living sacrifice in Romans 12, we just read. Where am I going? So in Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16, Hebrews 13, 10 through 16. I'll grab my notes out of here as well. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. What do you think of that? How are the uses of the word sacrifice different here in this passage? What was an Old Testament sacrifice?
Animals.
So OT. Animals. And what would they do with the animals?
Kill them.
Right? Kill. New Testament sacrifices. Romans 12:1. We're supposed to offer our bodies as a what kind of sacrifice?
Living
sacrifice. People. Living. I'm glad they didn't leave out that word living. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. Okay.
That was totally Tamakan.
That was Tamakan. Old Testament animals killed, New Testament people living. What about in this passage in Hebrews? What other kind of sacrifices do you see here?
Christ sacrifice,
yes. There was a person who was sacrificed. And he was sacrificed like that.
Sacrifice of praise.
Sacrifice of praise. On your A person. And thankfully, he was our perfect sacrifice. So we didn't have to do the sacrifice. We get to do the living one. Sacrifice of praise. What else is in that passage? What else
Share
is a sacrifice? Share what we have. That's a sacrifice. Share what we have is a sacrifice. A form of worship. Okay. What else?
Doing good.
And doing good. Yes. Sorry, this is getting really low on the board. I apologize. Doing good. So in this passage, we see a contrast between Old Testament animal sacrifices and New Testament living sacrifices, praise, sharing what we have, doing good. I don't believe it's an exhaustive list, but it's definitely quite a change from how God was calling and commanding his people to worship him in the Old Testament versus the New. That's the New. How are you doing? How are you doing with your sacrifices? Don't have to answer. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Whoops. I don't know if I need this name. Ew. Wrong way. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's listed in there twice, as far as a command? What's listed in there twice?
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness. So what is, if this is all part of worship, so now I'm going to put the word worship up here. Actually, let me raise that up higher. One aspect that we see and you'll see many times is thanksgiving, not the meal, but the fruit of our lips giving praise to God when we give thanks. Mm-hmm. That's pretty consistent throughout the New Testament when it talks about worship. Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving. So, what happens if I come home and Angie's made this most amazing meal, and I've spent a really long day at work, and she's just slaved over this meal. I know you really have to work hard to imagine that.
I know. I'm like, really? Is that a fantasy or no?
I'm just kidding. And I'm like, you know, I know I'm supposed to tell you thank you, so thank you for making that meal. How's she going to feel about that? Because it's an obligation that I say thank you. But I'm doing what I'm told, right? What's the difference in that kind of thanksgiving versus the kind of thanksgiving God's looking for?
Heart.
Yes, it goes back to heart. Got to have the heart. Got to have the heart. The risk we run is falling into what the Old Testament folks did, which is praising him with his lips, but their hearts were far from him. That's the risk we run as humans. We don't always feel red hot, passionate to come and worship the Lord, maybe on a Sunday morning. Let me give you an example. So you got the person, let's say, I'm just wanting to communicate that it can look different for each of us, okay? So don't take this personally. If you find you're one of these three, okay? Okay, just say it. So it's not a 1, 2, 3 ABC, one's better than another, okay? But you got, let's just call one of them the red hot, last night was praying and thinking about the passage, and the person who is like fully engaged in a sense of preparing themselves to come worship corporately on Sunday morning, okay? So they come Sunday morning and they are red hot on fire, excited about
praising the Lord together with God's people. And there's some emotion with that, right? Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Probably. I mean, is that the kind of, it's not just,
I'm going to say I say thank you because I'm supposed to. Mm-hmm.
But there might be some passion that's going to look a little different. That's worship. Then maybe you got the person that's comes in and it's like, yeah, you know, I'm looking forward to come to church and it's great, and I'm warm. I'm just going to use the temperature thing as a way to display this. And they come to church, and they're like, you know, Lord, I'm looking forward to come sing and be with God's people and come and hear what you're going to teach me from your word today, and you know, prepare my heart. Maybe it looks a little different on the outside, right? What about the person who says, I don't feel anything, God. But would you move in me and cause me to desire to worship you this morning? That's worship as well. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Because this person, it doesn't look the same, but they know that they have no heart this morning or whatever, and they come, and they're like, come, God, work in me, cause me, draw me. Like we talked about, incline my heart to your word. That's a prayer from someone whose heart's not inclined, right? That's worship. Versus someone who comes with no feeling, who's going through the motions, their lips are moving and their heart is far from him. They look the same on the outside. We need to be careful we don't judge each other. Right? Instead, we should be encouraging people here. Right? Okay. I don't know why I got so emotional. Sorry. Okay.
So what did we learn from Romans 12, 1 and 2?
If we were to sum that up, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm not dead. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's everything I do. All of life is worship, right? All of life. All of life can be worship. But I'll tell you, the prerequisite is still right here. It's got to be based on the truth. Because you can be passionate, but it doesn't mean if you're not based in truth, it's not worship. However, if it's all truth and no heart, that's not worship either. Even the demons believe and shudder, right?
Okay, let's look at, turn with me to Romans, and we'll go through Romans together, starting in chapter 12. How, then, can we make all of life worship?
Well, we already got some clues here from that Hebrews passage, right? Praise, sharing what we have, doing good, loving our brothers.
Right? Those are ways we can actually be worshiping God. That's part of our sacrifice. It's part of our sacrifice worship of God. Okay, so beginning in chapter 12, through here are some more things. If you, I don't know if you have, which Bible you have. I've got the ESV Crossway version, big print for guys like me. But I'm just going to kind of touch on some of these headings, okay? I'm not going to necessarily read every passage, but we've got in Romans 12, all of life can be worship, and he kind of fleshes this out following Romans 12, 1. Through gifts of grace, beginning in verse 3. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This is verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, right? Let us use them. Let's take those gifts and use those gifts to do what? To build up the body of Christ. That's sacrifice. That's worship. How about through brotherly love? Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's another way he's spelling out what does a life of worship look like. Okay? Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, which I won't read them all, but submitting to authorities. That can be done in a way that's worshipful when I'm trusting God and the people who are over me in authority and submitting to them. Because I know Romans tells us God puts people in authority over us. There's no one. Like my son was asking me one time, I work at a bank, and like, well, who's your boss? Okay, well, who's your boss's boss? Well, then even like the CEO of the bank has a boss. They're called the board of directors. Everybody's got a boss. Everyone's submitting to somebody. Even the president of the United States is submitting to somebody, right? He's elected, right? So how we come under people can be, if our heart and mind are in it together, can be worship. Let's turn to in 13:9, fulfilling the law through love, loving your neighbor as yourself is worship. That's part of a life, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 14, verse 2 and 3 through 17. Or excuse me, 2 and 3 and verse 17. Let's just read that. 14, 2 and 3. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not passing judgment on one another over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Right? For the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hang on, joy, it sounds like an emotion. Hang on a second. 1 Corinthians 10, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Or excuse me, 10, 31, I apologize. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. This is a great summary. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Getting back to our purpose. Back to our purpose. So hang on. We've been talking about worship now for two Sunday school classes. We have not talked about singing yet. Have we? We have not. We will. Next week. And preaching and confessing and these things that are the overflow of the essence of worship. Which are the overflow of the essence of worship. And we'll take a look specifically next week at Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 20. There's the sister passages in Colossians 3, I think, and Ephesians 5. I'm not going to preach a sermon on Ephesians, I promise, John. But maybe a mini sermon. So we'll be going through that next week. So for you today, I'll sum it up with this. Final thoughts or question, rhetorical question. How is your worship of God? And is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Paul talks about his aim to please the Lord. There's nothing wrong with our desire to please the Lord. It's not a work that we're doing to earn our salvation. It's a thing we do from our salvation as a result. We realize what God's done for us, and now we have a desire to please him and worship him and offer sacrifices of praise
and share what we have and do good and love our brother and on and on the list goes, right? And all the application John's going to be laying out here as we start in chapter 4 and work through Ephesians. Okay. Yeah. Okay, we'll call it good. We're dismissed.